Thank you, Stephen. Thank you for your good singing tonight, too. Beautiful, beautiful. I ask you to turn back to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, and you can turn to chapter 11 if you'd like to, and keep your place there. We're going to make our way there shortly. But of course, we've been doing some studies in the book of Proverbs and seeking to look there and see what God would have us to know about wisdom. Wisdom for daily living is kind of the theme that we've put over the whole book. And so I know myself, I've learned a lot and been reminded of even more regarding daily life and how God would have us to live and some of the practical things that He would challenge us with. The last time that we looked at Proverbs, we looked at pride and humility. And one of the things that struck me as we were talking about pride and looking at the Proverbs about that was it mentioned an abomination. And during the same period, I think I might have mentioned it, I was reading through the Proverbs in my devotional time. And as I continued on through Proverbs after that message, I noticed how much I kept seeing that word abomination. Abomination, abomination. I kept noticing that. And so I said, I think I'm going to do a study on abomination. There's a lot about that in Proverbs. So as I began to study abomination, I noticed another interesting connection, because four of the verses in Proverbs that mentioned abomination had a contrasting word, and it was the word delight. And all of these had to do with an abomination to God, or delighting God. And as we've seen in the Proverbs, as we got to chapter 11 through chapter 29, and we see frequently these little couplets, and sometimes the second part of the couplet emphasizes or explains more fully the first part. Sometimes it's a contrast, and that's what we're going to see in these. So what we're going to do, we're going to start out, and I'm going to show some pictures because we want to get a little visual help for us. We think about the word abomination, and as you can see in the title, the word really means something that is disgusting. So I'm going to warn you, this is not for the weak of stomach. So if you got a weak stomach and you don't want to really get the visual, but we want to get this understanding in our own thoughts and minds of what it means for something to disgust God, to be an abomination to God. And so I'm going to show first, I'm going to show some disgusting pictures, and then we're going to get to the delightful pictures, so I can try to wash that out of your mind a little bit, okay? So some of these, you might, that's not that disgusting. Other ones, you might say, that is disgusting. All right, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Again, this is just, if you think the disgusting ones are delightful, then, you know, we can talk about that later, or you can talk to your psychiatrist about it. Okay, all right, here we go. I'm going to start, they're going to get maybe a little more disgusting as we go along, but you know, sometimes the trash doesn't get taken out. Maybe the sanitation workers go on strike, and it builds up, it piles up, you forget to put it out. I remember one year I put out, we had a snow, and I wasn't sure when the garbage was coming, and so I went on the internet to look up Republic Services and see when they were picking up, and I found supposed to be picking up on Saturday because of the snow. Okay, good. So I put mine out on Saturday. They didn't pick it up. Well, then I went back and looked, and I actually had looked at Republic Services in Arkansas. So I was off. So my trash was, it didn't look quite this bad, but anyway. But that's a little disgusting. This may be a little more disgusting. I don't know how well you can see it out of dump there with the seagulls, which could be a delightful scene if you were at the beach, but when you're in the middle of a dump and the smell and everything, so kind of get that in your mind if you can get the visual. I did not bring the odors, okay? Just the pictures, all right? Now this is getting a little more, now this is really what comes to mind when I think of the word disgusting. As I, in the past, I thought something killed on by a car and then run over several times and sit out in the heat. And this is a small animal, and that's disgusting to me. I don't know. Now, this is even more disgusting. A couple of vultures eating some roadkill. That's disgusting. So again, I'm putting these up here for the purpose of us to get somewhat of an understanding from the human perspective. We can't really see things obviously as God does, but we want to. And so if we can get our arms around, our minds around, our senses around the fact, and I'll be honest with you, and I don't know how it's coming across there on the picture, but when I was on the internet looking at these things, I was honestly getting a little nauseous as I went through these pictures. Now, this is some food. Now, the strawberries look pretty good. I don't know what that other stuff is that they are in. But I don't, and again, I don't know how well you can see it from there, but that is, I can't imagine eating that. Now, according to what I was reading about it, it tastes good. It said foods that look nasty but taste good was the heading. So that looks disgusting to me. Now, this really looks disgusting. And when I tell you what it is, if you weren't disgusted by looking at it, you'll be disgusted by knowing what it is. This is a Scottish dish, okay? It's called haggis. Is that right? Anybody haggis? It's a savory pudding containing the sheep's heart, liver, and lungs, minced with onion, oatmeal, suet, spices, and salt, mixed with stock, and traditionally encased in a sheep's stomach. So that's what we're looking at here. I think that may be the real deal. The sheep's stomach with all that other stuff. Now that is disgusting. That, to me, an abomination, if you want to look at it that way. That is awful. I think that people are going to eat that. Now this is the most disgusting thing. I didn't want to get any worse. I do not know what that is growing on that person's foot. But that, I mean, I got the heebie-jeebies looking at that. I can't even look at it now. So I'm telling you, I'm turning my head away. So, but these, the idea of disgusting, okay? And we laugh about it, and it is kind of humorous because it's so terrible. But if you had to just look at that and couldn't get away from it, you know, that would be awful. Well, we got to switch. We got to go to some delightful pictures. Now, that's a little better than that other bunny we saw, right? You know, if you're going to compare, I'm not going to do all the comparisons, but I thought I'd start out with the bunny. So, you know, this is on the other end of the spectrum. Delightful. A beautiful sunset. Over the water. I mean, that is delightful. To be able to look at that. Now this is really, that right there is like delightful. You know, the Bible says there's no more sea in heaven. If I was designing heaven, it'd probably look like that. But God knows way better than me, okay? And I'm looking forward, because if it's better than that, and I know it is, I can't wait to get there. But that is delightful as I look at that. Here's another, some of you prefer the mountains, maybe in the fall. Driving down a road, it looks a little bit like coming down from mountaintop there, but with the beautiful colors. Here's another. This is actually up in the Asheville area, one of the waterfalls, and you look at that and the sound of running water, and some people pay money to be able to listen to that at night to go to sleep, and it's God's got it going all the time. That's delightful. That's the other end of the spectrum. Now we get into the food area, because some of you are going to maybe say, okay, let's really get on to something that's delightful. Maybe some really good dessert. And both of the desserts I put on here, that one's got some fruit in it, but both of them have chocolate, right? So chocolate fixes everything is what I hear, okay? So we'll give maybe our congressman some of that before they make their next decision. Maybe it'll help them. Delightful. Now, this is delightful, I think. Again, I'm showing a number of these. I'm trying to get us the visual. Here it is. You're by the water. You got a book that you want to read and a cup of coffee. Doesn't that sound good? That's almost as good as listening to me preach, isn't it? I mean, that is, like, delightful. And here we go. We'll finish up with this. Isn't that just make your heart just say, that is so sweet. That is so sweet. The cute kid, he is, isn't he? I guess it's a he. I can't really tell, but got a lot of hairs. Not a Shelly kid, because Shelly kids don't have hair. But just this thought, the contrast that we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, these were things that either disgusted or delighted us as human beings, as individuals. But what we want to look at tonight, we're going to look at four scriptures in Proverbs, four contrasts. And these are going to, in each one of these verses, we're going to see what is an abomination to God and something that is a delight to God. And these are all focused on human beings. Again, going back to that idea of wisdom and wisdom for daily living. And, you know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom, to know God and to know who He is and to know what He's like and to have the utmost reverence for the one who made us and loves us. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us and brought us into His family. And to think that you and I have the opportunity to delight the heart of God. But also to think that we have the opportunity, sadly, that we could actually discuss the heart of God. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think that God is ever disgusted with us when we know the Lord Jesus is Savior. He sees us in Christ. I don't want to paint that picture that somehow God looks down, I'm disgusted with Him. No, I'm His child. But you know, the things I do and the way I act and even the way I can allow my heart to be, I think can disgust God. You know, He's God. He can do anything. And He's able to love me and delight in me in one sense, and yet at the same time, He is able to recognize what I'm doing. I ask you to go here to Proverbs 11, and that's where we're going to be. But just hold your place there and look back to chapter 3. I just want to mention something here. As we think about these two thoughts of disgusting God, things that disgust God, and also things that delight God. And as I said, we're in this equation tonight. And so I want you to notice this verse here in chapter 3 and verse 11, two verses actually. I was thinking about this verse. Verse 12 was in my mind, and I went to where I thought it was in Hebrews 12 and found that that's a quote actually from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, fitting for Father's Day, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And I see there myself, possibly at times, my behavior, as it were, disgusting God. But my Father in heaven chastens me because He delights in me. He doesn't chasten me because He's disgusted with me. No, He chastens me because He delights in me. And I'm His child, and He wants me to see what is right and what truly reverences Him and what actions and attitudes truly delight Him. And so He's going to correct me, and He's going to discipline me, and He's going to do that not because He's mad at me, but because He delights in me. So remember that as we go through these verses tonight. He delights in you. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, He delights in you. So let's go back to chapter 11, and we're going to see we're going to see four things here. They're all going to end in I-T-Y, all right? I-T-Y. So if you want to write a poem at the end, I'll make it a little easier for you. So here's the first one, delightful integrity. Delightful integrity. Here in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, we'll read that. I'm reading from the New King James. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. So we see the context here is the idea of weighing something, and we find what is disgusting to God, and what is disgusting to God is what we have here as dishonest scales. Dishonest scales. The idea, I hope you can see that, the colors there, just the idea of a scale in that day. Now, sometimes you go into your bathroom and you get on your scale and you say, that is a dishonest scale. That is an abomination to God. There is no way I weigh that much. That is disgusting right there, okay? But this is the kind of scale where you would put in one side of the scale a weight that would be, say, 1 pound. And you put a 1 pound weight in this side, and you're going to weigh out 1 pound of grain, and so you put grain in the other side until that 1 pound weight comes up and it's even, and now you know you have 1 pound of grain if you have an honest scale. If you have an honest scale. A dishonest scale is an abomination to the Lord. So we'll talk a little bit more about the scale when we look at the contrast, but just for now, let's think about this dishonest scale. Let's think about this man or this woman who is doing commerce, and someone come over to buy the grain, and they have a dishonest scale. Maybe you go in the old days, and maybe even now, I guess, is computerized, but you can watch them a little better. You go in to get some meat in the deli, and they slice off the meat, and they put it on the scale, and you watch. But you know, you ever heard about the butcher, and he's got his thumb on the scale, right? And he's pushing that thing down a little bit, and he's going to give you a pound of ham, but actually, you got 7/8 of a pound of ham and 1/8 of a pound of his thumb. Pressing down on that scale, that's a dishonest scale. A dishonest scale. You see, he has a lack of integrity toward others. Really, we could call it injustice. He is not being just when he weighs out that ham, when she weighs out that grain in that area of commerce. He or she is being unjust. Listen, a couple of other references if you want to jot them down. Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. In other words, it's not a standard. It's not according to the standard, and we're going to get to that in the next one. But this is a diverse weight. It diverts from what it ought to be. There's a thumb on the scale. Chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. You think, well, I've already heard that. Why is he saying it again? Must be important. As we know, if something's in the Bible one time, it's not really that important, right? No. It's obvious. If it's in the Bible, it's important. If God repeats it, he's obviously trying to get our attention and bring to our minds that, hey, this is very important. And if you're going to live wisely in life, then you are maybe not, you might not be selling grain. I don't see any grain dealers in here, and I don't even think we have any butchers here with us tonight. But there are other ways that we can be dishonest and unjust and have a lack of integrity, not only in business, but also in other areas of our lives. For the people of Israel, as they got ready to go into the promised land, they'd already received the law one time. In that generation, it all died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb and Moses, and he would die before they would go in. But here's what we read in Deuteronomy 25, 13 and 14. You shall not have in your bag differing weights. That's the diverse weights of Proverbs 20. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 4, Amos says, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. He says there's a lack of integrity among the professing people of God. There's injustice there. And we need to examine our own lives, because that's an abomination to God. A lack of integrity. Not being a man of my word. Not being a woman of your word. God is a man of his word, is he not? He's not a man. But he is of his word. And the Lord Jesus is a man of his word. And when he says something, we can count on it. And he doesn't try to cheat us. No, he is honest. He weighs it out honestly. In fact, he heaps it up. He heaps up the blessings for us. He never tries to cheat us. He never tries to take away from us. And yet, sometimes we in life, we may tend to be unjust toward another person. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe somebody that's far from God. And yet we might cheat them. Our employer is paying us a wage, or paying us a commission, or paying us a fee, or whatever, however we're being paid, or we're receiving some remuneration for the work that we're doing. And are we doing the work that we are getting paid for? Are we being unjust? How are we treating people that God says you need to go out and be like the Lord Jesus and evidence his love to the people around you who are in need? And are we doing that? Or are we swallowing up the needy and making the poor of the land fail? And often when the prophets would speak to the people of God about this injustice, they were often taking advantage of the poor, often taking advantage of those who were less fortunate already. Well, here's just a little visual of that someone has put together, and it's interesting. Here you see the scales. It's an unjust scale, you might say, a dishonest scale. You got the money outweighing people. And sometimes that's where our injustice can come in, that money becomes more valuable to us than people. A people with an eternal soul, people made in the image of God, people to whom we have been sent with the gospel, and yet money or material possessions can actually become more important to us. We could say that's a dishonest scale. But then there's that delight to God, and that's really where we want to try to focus our attention, not so much on the disgusting thing, but rather the delightful thing. And what is the delightful thing? It is a just weight, a just weight. The word for weight there is literally stones. So this was back in the day before maybe they had a piece of metal, or they were in a situation where they couldn't have some metal that had been weighed out, and it was a one-pound block of lead or whatever. They would have stones, and these stones, okay, this stone is supposed to be a pound. Well, here's a half pound, here's a quarter pound, however they weigh. They didn't use pounds, obviously, but the way that they would measure. And so, you know, if you said this is a one-pound stone, and you knew that was not a one-pound stone, that was a 5/8-pound stone, or that was a 15/16-pound stone, but it wasn't truly a just weight. It wasn't a just stone. No, it was there's an injustice there. In Hosea chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Hosea says, "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." And then he says this, "A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand, he loves to oppress." You know, earlier I read in Deuteronomy 25 about the bag with the differing weights. They're not supposed to have that, or the differing measures. It goes on after that to say, "You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." We see there in Hosea that we're to observe mercy and justice. Having a scale that is dishonest, having a weight that is not just, does not delight God. But when we seek to live a life of justice, a life of integrity, when we seek to deal with others in such a way that they know, when that man says something, you can trust him. And when this woman, when she promises to do something, she's going to do it. And when she tells you that this is a fair deal, you can believe it. And when he tells you that this contract is just, you can take it to the bank. Because that's an honest person. And that delights God. It delights him when we seek to function in a way of integrity and we seek to promote justice toward others. The second one is also found in the same chapter. It's down in verse 20, and I'm calling it delightful conformity. It's look here, Proverbs 11 and verse 20. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. So we see there, first of all, what is disgusting to God? Those of a perverse heart. You know, the word heart, which in the Bible speaks to us of that inner person, it could refer to our emotions, to our mind, to our will, but to that inner person, and 91 times in the book of Proverbs, and if you're bored, you can count them while I'm preaching the rest of the time, 91 times in the book of Proverbs, you'll find the word heart. It's very important. Very important for wisdom. If we're going to behave in a wise way, if we're going to live wisely in our daily lives, it's going to involve our hearts. Those of a perverse heart. Here's a line. That's a line there in that white box right down the middle. You see that line. Now here's another white box, and in case you didn't know, that line is crooked. That red line, that's a crooked line. If you want to say that the black line is the standard, then the crooked line is perverse. Okay? Literally, that red line is a perverse line. Now, that's what that word means. It's crooked. It's not according to the standard. It's not in conformity to the standard. In Proverbs 3:32, we read that the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17:20, he who has a deceitful heart or a perverse heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Proverbs 4:23, we mentioned this verse this morning. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The Lord Jesus, when He was here on the earth, He said it like this. And it's been interesting to me, too, to realize how much of the teaching of the Lord Jesus you can trace back to the book of Proverbs. It's interesting. Now listen to this, because He wrote the book of Proverbs, by the way. Solomon was just the human writer. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Proverbs chapter 6, we have it puts this all together. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Proverbs 16:5 says that everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know what that tells me about pride? It tells me that pride is a crooked line. That God's line is the line of humility. That is His standard. As we looked at last time, we looked at the Proverbs. To go away from humility and to go to pride and to arrogance is actually to get away from the conformity to God. Disgusting to God. Those of a perverse heart. Those who have a heart that's not in conformity with the character of God. And we see the character of God, of course, in the Word of God. So in order to know the character of God, I've got to look at the Word of God. To know the standard of God, I've got to look in the Word of God. And there I see the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, you know what? When I look at the Lord Jesus, I get discouraged because I can't do like him. He never sinned. He never said anything wrong. He never had pride in his heart. He never had anything that could be an abomination to his Father. But we look to the Lord Jesus because, as we'll see later in our time together, you know, Galatians 2:20 has just been burned on my heart in the last 6 months. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not about me. It's about me allowing the Lord Jesus to live his life out through me. You know, I don't want a heart that's not in conformity to the standard of God. Rather, I want to be delightful to God in my life, living out on a daily basis in the way that I live my life. I want to be one of those that God looks and says, have you seen my servant Mark? He's blameless in his way. I don't want him to say, there's Mark, the servant of a perverse heart. Sometimes he can rightly say that. I'm ashamed to say. But my heart is that the Lord Jesus might live his life through me, and that might delight the heart of the Father, that I might be blameless in my way, that my life might be in conformity to the standard of God. That word blameless, it may say upright in the King James. I believe it does. Blameless in the New King James. One of the definitions is this: what is complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact. Again, back to the crooked line. It was not in accordance. It was not according to the standard. It was crooked. Now, I could have had a line that was almost straight, didn't have all those obvious turns and bends, and it still would not have been in accordance with the standard, and that is God's desire. The word for way here in our verse 20 of chapter 11, it speaks of a lifestyle, of a moral character. And you know, the life that we live, the manner of our living, the character of our lives morally, what is that the result of? It's a result of our heart, isn't it? The condition of our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think the Lord would also say the mouth, the life acts, the hands move, the feet walk, the head turns, based on the heart. I don't want to have a crooked heart. I want to be blameless. I want to be upright in the way that I live my life. It's interesting. Psalm 18, verses 30 and 31 say this about the perfect way. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? There's the straight line. God himself, his character, revealed in his word. The word of the Lord is proven. The way of God is perfect. It is blameless. It is upright. That's Psalm 18, verses 30 and 31. Verse 32 says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. You see, God is the one. When I follow him, when I allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct my path, he's not going to direct me away from the standard of his word or of his character. He's going to direct me right in line. And if I'm following my shepherd as a sheep, then that's the way I'm going to be going. The 33rd verse of Psalm 18 said, he makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That whole 176 verses speak, 172 of them speaking directly of the Word of God. The very first one says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What a privilege to know the Word of God, to have the Word of God, to see the standard, and to have the Spirit of God living within me to enable me to walk according to His Scripture. I want to mention something. This is an interesting side note, but can cause us to beware, lest we think we stand. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, speaking of Lucifer, speaking to Lucifer, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." You see, Lucifer was perfect in his way. Lucifer was blameless in his way, delighting God, delighting his Creator, until iniquity was found in him. And of course, the perversity of heart comes from him. Delightful conformity. Let's go on to number three. Oh, there's a line. Okay, yeah, don't miss this. This is the delightful conformity, okay? There's the standard. And file right beside the standard, there's the blameless way. Blameless in his way. Delightful conformity. Okay, the next one, delightful verity. I didn't put this up. Now, our granddaughter's name is Verity, and she is delightful. I got a couple of FaceTime calls today from my grandchildren, and their parents, I think, had something to do with it. But Verity, she's so sweet. She's getting at the talkative age. Kim's on FaceTime right now, by the way. She's been up here listening. So she can't see if you're sleeping, so don't worry about that. I'm the only one that can tell that. But you know, Verity is just so sweet. She's at that age, just talking all the time, talking real fast because her older brothers are going to try to talk instead of her. But the Verity means truth. That's what that means. I used it not because it's my granddaughter's name, but because it ends with I-T-Y, and I want you to be able to write a poem, and whoever writes the best poem is going to win a prize. So here's the verse. It's over in chapter 12. You don't have to go very far. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." Disgusting to God, lying lips, lying lips. Y'all know this fella. He had lying lips. You would have never known by his lips that he was lying. How'd you know he was lying? By his nose, right? Pinocchio. We told a lie, his nose grew a little bit longer. So we knew that his lips were lying because his nose was growing. That's just a fairy tale. That's just a story. But God looks down and he sees. He doesn't have to see our nose growing. He knows when we're lying. He knows when we're not speaking the truth. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue." A lying tongue. Disgusting to God when we are dishonest in our speech. Sometimes as believers we're dishonest in our speech because we're trying to do a good thing. We're trying to help someone, or we're trying to think that we're going to better that person, when in reality we're telling a lie. We wouldn't call it a lie. Maybe it's flattery. The Bible speaks of flattery as deceit. We need to be honest in our speech, because that is delightful to God. Look at the rest of the verse there. "Those who deal truthfully," those who deal in verity, "are His delight." It's like a beach scene to me. That's how God sees that. It's like a piece of chocolate cake to some people. That's how God sees honesty in speech. It's like a little puppy dog. So cute. Delightful to the heart. Those who deal truthfully. Not lies, but truth. You know, I think about, I was reading in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, several different things about honesty and speech. And the contrast here goes beyond the speech. Listen to these three references. And all of them have something to do with repairing the temple. Different times in the history of Israel. 2 Kings 12:14-15, King Jehoash, "And they gave all the money for the repair to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to workmen." Why? "For they dealt faithfully." They dealt faithfully. Same thing in 2 Kings 22, 4-7 with King Josiah. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand because they deal faithfully. Same phrase as we have in Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Same thing, 2 Chronicles 19, verses 8 through 9. Verity, honesty in speech. One last one as we come down here to the end of our time, and I'm calling this delightful sincerity. It's over in chapter 15. It is the fourth of our four contrast couplets here, contrasting something that disgusts God with something that delights God. I found it interesting that there seems to be no middle ground. Disgusting and delighting God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." What we see here, what's disgusting to God, it's the sacrifice of the wicked. Listen to Proverbs 21:27. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent?" Proverbs 28 and verse 9, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Proverbs 15:9, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 15:26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord." Back in the Old Testament, of course, they would bring the sacrifices to be burnt on the altar that was made before the tabernacle was built. The father, as the priest, would build that altar and sacrifice that animal. But you know what? If this man in that picture right there is a wicked man, then it doesn't matter how good that sacrifice was if he comes in his wickedness. If he doesn't come in faith. If he doesn't listen to the law, if he's coming in hypocrisy, if he's coming in an outward show, but with no reality, no sincerity, no faith in God, or rather just trying to impress his neighbor or make his wife feel better about him or make his children think he's okay or his fellow Israelites to pat him on the back and say, "Hey, we look up to you." If he comes with wicked intent and offers that, God says it's not only unaccepted, it's disgusting. Hypocrisy is disgusting to God. Any hypocritical approach to God. And as believers, there's one sense in which we cannot be wicked per se, but we know that we can have a wicked intent. We can be hypocritical. We can do things for show and not in sincerity of heart. That does not please God, but God is delighted. When we come to Him in uprightness, the uprightness of the life of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from our sins by Him. And we are seeking to walk in that. In Proverbs 15 and verse 29, we read that the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Oh, the one who comes to God, believing that God is and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The ones who come to God, knowing that they do not come in their own value, they do not come in their own worth, they do not come in their own merit, but rather they come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying according to His will, recognizing themselves to be bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delights in that sincere approach to Him. Delightful to God. Integrity in relation to others. Conformity in relation to the standard of God. Verity in relation to our speech and our dealings. Sincerity in relation to approaching God. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 say, "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy." He delights in us. When we recognize Him for who He is, and we find our hope not in our own goodness, not in our own flesh, not in our own ability to please God and delight Him, but rather we hope in His mercy. Psalm 22, that prophetic chapter of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the mockers said, "He trusted in the Lord, let Him rescue him, let Him deliver him, since He delights in him." They mocked Him. But you know what? We know the Father was delighting in His Son. We know that He was always delighting in His Son. And as I said earlier, it's only as the life of the Lord Jesus is lived out through us that He will be, that His Father will be delighted in us. Not when I try really hard to be a good person and a good Christian. Not when I try really hard to discipline myself, to do everything I should in my own strength. That's not going to please Him. But He's going to be delighted when I allow His Holy Spirit, who lives within me, to take control of me. And as I yield to Him and recognize when I'm not in conformity to His standard, and I acknowledge that when my speech is not in verity, when I recognize that there are times when I am not relating to others in integrity and I'm not sincere in approaching God, and I acknowledge that to Him, and I claim the blood of His Son, that when I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He delights in that. He delights to see the Lord Jesus in you. He delights to see the Lord Jesus in you. He delights to see the Lord Jesus in me. May we be in the Word of God. May our hearts be saturated, our minds be filled with the Scriptures and with the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. And may we see ourselves as the children of God. He delights in us. That's why He's chastening us. He chastens every son and every daughter in whom He delights. That's how we started off. If He's chastening you, He delights in you. Yield to that chastening, that His delight may be even fuller as He sees the Lord Jesus in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for presenting Your Son to us everywhere. All through the Scriptures, we see Your blessed Son, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to know Him more. We want to think on Him more. We want to yield to Him more. We want His character to be seen in us. Lord, we cannot do it. Many of us have tried so hard for many years, and Lord, we recognize our own failure, even in our own hearts, and yet Your Son is able. It's not us anymore. No, it's Him. It's Christ living in us, that He might enable us to live a life of integrity, a life of conformity to Your Word, a life of verity, a life of sincerity. Lord, may that be true of us for Your glory. Thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your open arms as our Heavenly Father. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord encourage you and bless you as you delight God this week. Amen.